We might not write our life goals down. We might not make a plan on how we're going to achieve them, but we're always aiming at something. We have goals whether we realize it or not. So if you were to write down your life goals, what would they be? As you're thinking about that, let me show you some websites I found this week. There is a website titled Ranker, in which people rank various things of life. One list they have is called the most important life goals. Ranking number one, enjoying life. Number two, being healthy. Number three, being happy. Number four, achieving intellectual growth. And the list goes on with similar aspects of life. Are any of those top four your goals as well? I also found a website that shares what children have written down for goals. Here is my favorite one. Get a girlfriend, kiss her, rule the world. First things first, right? Another child had a much simpler goal. When I grow up, I'm 7, I want to be 8. Not a bad goal from year to year. All of us, whatever our age, we're always aiming at something. We're working for something. So what is your life goal? When you think of accomplishing something, achieving something, what really gets you excited? And what motivates you? What spurs you on? What gets you out of bed in the morning? I ask because today we're going to look at a psalm that should influence our answer. We're going to look at Psalm 24. This is our passage today because we're going through the Psalms here at First Church, and today we're on Psalm 24. I invite you to open your Bibles to that psalm, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that He is speaking to us, and His holy word declares to us today, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word, which we have read, and we now ask that you would, as we sang earlier, reveal Christ, show us Christ. Help us to see the greatness of salvation that we have through him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this psalm begins by reminding us that the Lord owns everything. The Lord owns everything because He is the creator of everything that exists. He is the King of creation. And that's what I'm going to call the first point of this sermon, the King of creation. The first verse tells us that the earth is the Lord's. He founded it. He established it. And notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means, as I've told you before, that in the original Hebrew, what we have here is the name Yahweh, the most personal name for God, the name God declared to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. Everything that exists belongs to Yahweh, the one true living God, the triune God, the God who raised up for himself the nation of Israel. And as we go through this psalm, we're going to see that this psalm specifically points us to Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 16, says this about Jesus: "For by him," and the him is Jesus, if you read all the verses in the chapter, "for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus founded the earth. Jesus established the earth. He is the rightful owner of all things, including us. Abraham Kuyper, who was the prime minister of the Netherlands and also a theologian, he wrote this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our whole human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 24 are telling us that truth. Jesus has the right to say, "Mine." Everything is his. We might own land according to the laws of our nation. Nations might fight over land and airspace. Astronauts might put a flag on the moon. But we should always remember, when we or a nation says, "Mine," it actually belongs to Jesus. And it's important to know that when thinking about life goals. It's important to know that when thinking about life goals. If we don't think about Jesus when making life goals, if we don't stop and realize that he owns everything, including our bodies, which he made, well, then we're simply not being wise. Look at this ranking of life goals I showed you earlier. The top goals are enjoying life, being healthy, being happy. Dear friends, you cannot have true life, health, and happiness apart from Jesus. You might have some laughs for a time. You might feel physically fit for a time. But you cannot truly have life, health, and happiness apart from Jesus, the King of creation. So a wise life goal is to have a right relationship with King Jesus. A wise life goal is to be part of his kingdom. A wise life goal is to be recognized by King Jesus, welcomed by the King, blessed by the King. And that's what the next section of Psalm 24 is about. And I'm therefore calling point number 2 of this sermon, the King's people. The King's people. Verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 24 are about being welcomed into the presence of the King of creation, acknowledged by the King, saved by the King. Look at the verses with me. Verse 3 asks an important question: "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord," of Yahweh? "And who shall stand in his holy place?" No matter what your life goals are, you are missing the greatest, most significant life-giving joy if you did not desire to be with Jesus. So this question being asked is absolutely vital. The question refers to the hill of the Lord, of Yahweh. That's a reference to Mount Zion, the place David made his stronghold after taking Jerusalem from the Jebusites. It's also called a holy place, the holy place, because it is the place God dwelt. The place David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which is a sign of God's presence. In the Bible, the words holy hill, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the temple, all of those titles are synonymous. And ultimately, the hill of the Lord, the holy place, is a reference to heaven, the true temple, the true holy place, the true Jerusalem, where God is present in all of his glory. That is the place question three is ultimately about. The meaning of the question in verse 3 is, who can stand in God's presence? Who can see God face to face? Who can see God and live? Who can walk into the true holy place and be blessed by God the King? That question and answer, that's vital, because that's the only way you have true life. So what's the answer? We should all want to know the answer to this question. What's the answer? And in verses 4 through 6, we're told the answer. Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Dear friends, if you want to be blessed by, welcomed by Yahweh, by King Jesus, the King of creation, if you want to see him and live, if you want to stand in his holy place, you need clean hands and a pure heart. A heart that seeks God alone. Nothing false, no deceit, no other gods, clean hands, and a pure heart that seeks the one true living God. That's the answer. So I ask you, do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Do you have that? Do you have a heart without any stain? Do you have a heart that's completely pure? What if we could hook up an HDMI cord to your heart and pull up all the history of your heart's desires and put them on the big screen behind me in high definition color? What would we see? Would we see purity? Would we see only godly, good desires and goals, thoughts and reactions? Or would we see some nice things, but mixed in with a lot of other things? Would we see pornography? Would we see pride? Would we see perjury? Would we see lies, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, selfishness? What desires would we see on the screen if all the history of your heart was downloaded and put up there? Or how about this question? If we could display everything your hands have done, are doing, will do, what would we see? Would any of us want to volunteer to have the desires of our heart displayed up on this screen, or the actions of our hands displayed up on this screen? Would we want that? We know we don't. None of us would want that, would we? Do any of us have spotless, clean hands and a pure heart? We don't. As you're thinking about that, I can tell you, however, that I know of one man who has clean hands and a pure heart. I know of one man who, without any doubt, has absolutely spotless, clean hands and an absolutely pure heart. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of the line of David. to Joseph and Mary, and his name is Jesus. Jesus lived from birth through his teen years to adulthood. He lived to death on a cross with perfectly clean hands and a pure heart. And it would be absolutely wonderful to go back in time to when Jesus was an adult and hook up his heart to an HDMI cord and pull up all of its history and put it up on the screen, for then we would truly see what love is. The image, the video displayed would be amazing. We would see what sinless desires and sinless feelings look like. Jesus had perfectly clean hands and an absolutely pure heart. And he came to this earth as a man, and he lived with those clean hands, and he lived with that pure heart to save us. He came to nail our sins to the cross. He came to clothe us in his righteousness, which he obtained while living as a man on this earth. He came to do in our place what we completely, constantly fail to do. And dear friends, it is through him that we amazingly, graciously can have pure hearts. It's through him that we can have pure hearts. Matter of fact, Jesus himself called us to have pure hearts. He did so in what is called his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The theme of the sermon is the kingdom of heaven, the holy place, the holy hill. That's the theme of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven, the holy hill. Jesus begins the sermon by describing the person who will ascend to that place, who will stand there and enjoy it. He begins the sermon by listing the characteristics of that person. We call that list the Beatitudes. The word Beatitudes is Latin for happiness. This is a list of true happiness, the truly happy person, the blessed person, the person who will ascend to that holy place. One of the Beatitudes is this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Dear friends, please realize that that is exactly what Psalm 24 says. And that's not a coincidence. Jesus was most likely thinking of Psalm 24 when he said that Beatitude. He said that in his sermon, inviting all of his listeners, including we who listen through the Bible, through his written word. He invites all of his listeners, he invites all of us here today, to have pure hearts and to see God, to enjoy his kingdom, to stand in the holy place. So the good news is that it's not impossible for us to have pure hearts. Jesus invites us to have pure hearts and to see God, to see him, Jesus, the Son of God, and his Father, and the Spirit in all of their glory. But how do we, who have such impure hearts, how do we get these pure hearts? Well, Jesus shows us how in the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, Jesus describes what leads up to a pure heart and what comes out of a pure heart. I'm going to add the earlier Beatitudes to the screen. There are 5 Beatitudes before Jesus' call to have pure hearts. The first Beatitude is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the holy hill. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus starts his sermon, starts the Beatitudes by saying, you can enter the kingdom. You can enter the holy place. You can ascend there to the true Jerusalem by being poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit has nothing to do with your financial situation. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that you are indeed sinful. and that you do not deserve to see the King. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that you cannot enter the kingdom on your own goodness. You have nothing to offer to enter the kingdom. You are poor in spirit. You have nothing with which to bring the King for why he should let you enter his kingdom. You are poor in spirit. You're sinful. Recognize that. Be poor and recognize that you're poor in spirit. And then the next beatitude flows from that understanding. When you know you are poor in spirit, when you know there is absolutely nothing you can personally do to enter the kingdom, you mourn. You fall before God, mourning, crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I do not have a pure heart, but I want one. I want a pure heart. Please cleanse me. Please forgive me. Please give me a pure heart. When you come seeking God, seeking a pure heart in that way, then you are given a pure heart. Jesus cleanses you of all your sins. He clothes you in his righteousness. And listen to this. This is important. He changes your heart. He fills you with his Holy Spirit, and he changes your heart. You start to live for God. You start to seek him in all that you do. That is what the next Beatitudes reveal. Listen to them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those Beatitudes describe a true Christian. A Christian recognizes his or her sins, turns to Jesus repenting, and by the grace and power of Jesus, he or she begins to live differently. He or she begins to live with a purified heart. And so what Jesus is declaring is that any person can have a pure heart. By repentance and faith in Jesus, you can have a pure heart. Do we all continue to struggle with temptation and sin? Yes, but Christ forgives us and he continues to change us, transform us into people who love him and live for him, live like he lived. That's how we have a pure heart. And it was the same in David's day. The people who had pure hearts in David's day were people who recognized their sin, mourned their sin, brought sacrifices before God, asking God to forgive them, trusting in all the covenant promises of God. And with repentance and faith in all those promises, they then lived for God Almighty. They sought God because God changed their hearts. Look at the psalm again. The psalm talks about seeking God. Dear friends, a repentant, pure, cleansed heart is a heart that wants God more than anything else. Psalm 24 is worded like it is for a reason. A repentant sinner, saved by grace alone, has a heart that says, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, because of this, my amazing Creator God, I want to follow him. I want to obey him. I want to be like him. That's what a repentant sinner does. That's the heart he has. He seeks God. A repentant sinner is not someone who says, yeah, I'm a sinner, but we all are. And that's okay, because Jesus will save me anyway. You see the difference there? A person who has a pure heart has a changed heart. It's a heart that now hates sin. It's never okay with sin. It's a heart that fights temptation. Repentant sinners love God and want to be more and more like Him. They want Him more than anything else. They seek Him. The psalm describes people going hard after God. That's what David did. David repented and sought God. David sought God believing in all the promises of God. David was saved by grace alone, and because he was saved by grace alone, he sought God. And that's what believers today do as well. And Psalm 24 tells us that person will receive blessing from the Lord, from Yahweh, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, an application question is this: are you seeking God? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Are you forgiven of your sins because you've repented of them? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart that is seeking God? Have you repented in a way so that you love God? You understand what He's done for you, and your heart is being transformed. I began this sermon asking about your life goals because our life goals tell us a lot about our hearts. If all we're going after is the things of this world, if we're just going after the happiness of this world, health in this world, friends in this world, then we need to consider if we truly believe the promises of God and if we love God. Are we seeking Him and His kingdom? Or are we seeking this world? What's our heart going after? Jesus is the King of creation. He owns it all. We should want to stand in His holy place. As you think about that, I want to now show you the last section of Psalm 24. And it is in this last section that we especially see that this psalm points us to Jesus. This last section is awesome. I'm calling this last section the King of Heaven, the King of Heaven. Now, before I read this last section, I want to remind you that we're in a series of psalms that point to the life of Christ. And it's when you look at that whole series of psalms that you especially understand how these psalms point to Christ. In Psalm 20, we see the king facing enemies. The king and his people are praying for victory. The people know they need a victorious king, and the king faces battle for them. In Psalm 21, we see the victorious king destroying his enemies. In Psalm 22, we see the key battle against the king's enemies. We see the cross. In my opinion, Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Old Testament because of the details, the specific details it gives of the cross. And then in Psalm 23, we see life, we see resurrection. And with that in mind, listen now to verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Well, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. Verse 7 addresses ancient gates, the gates of Jerusalem, Zion, the holy hill, the city of David, the city of God, ultimately the true Jerusalem. Verse 7 is a call for the city and the people of the city to welcome in their victorious king. The king has gone out to battle the enemies, and now the king comes back victorious, and the people inside the city who are anxious to receive back their king swing open the ancient gates, and they welcome in their victorious king, the King of Glory, as he rides in into that city. And as part of their welcome of the king, they shout a question. They shout a question, and then immediately they shout the answer. They shout the question, who is this King of Glory? And then they shout the answer. The answer, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, Yahweh. strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh. The question is asked twice. The answer is given twice. This psalm may have been used as an antiphony. Half the people shouting the question, the other half of the people shouting back the answer, back and forth, question, answer, who's the King of Glory? Oh, the Lord of hosts, he's the King of Glory. Back and forth. Now put yourself in the sandals of the people back in David's day. They did use this psalm for David, for the king. So put yourself in their shoes, shouting the questions back and forth as King David rides into the city. As you do that, you're describing a human king entering Jerusalem. Open the gates for our human king. The human victorious king is riding into Jerusalem. That's what's being described. But in the antiphonal cheer, the king is said to be the Lord. L-O-R-D, all capitals, Yahweh. This human king is the Lord God, Yahweh. Dear friends, these verses point to a human king who is also God. And the whole of the psalm pictures him entering the true Jerusalem, the holy place where God dwells in his full glory. So who is the king of this psalm? Answer, the king is Jesus. And these verses are a beautiful picture of his ascension into heaven after his death and resurrection. Psalm 22, we have the cross. Psalm 23, life and resurrection. And here now, we have the ascension of the King, human God, Jesus, entering into the true Jerusalem. Here's what John Calvin writes in his commentary. The Son of God, clothed with our flesh, has now shown himself to be the King of glory and Lord of hosts. King Jesus entered the true Jerusalem for us. He opened the way for us. And one day, he is going to come again and redeem all the creation he owns, for he is also the King of creation. Psalm 24 starts with creation, ends with ascension, because those two realities are tied together. I look at part of a sermon Peter preached, recorded in Acts chapter 3. Here's the Apostle Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3. Peter says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." In this sermon, Peter declares that Christ is in heaven, the true Jerusalem. And Peter says Christ is going to be there in that true heaven until the time for restoring all things. Christ is in heaven, he has ascended there, and one day he is going to come and restore all creation. Christ is the King of heaven, he's the King of creation, and someday he's going to restore it all. Peter tells us the prophets spoke of this. He tells us all the prophets spoke of this. And I submit to you Psalm 24 is part of that prophecy. In Psalm 24, we see the King of creation who has ascended and is in heaven. Christ, the King of creation, came to this earth. He lived with perfectly clean hands and a pure heart, and he ascended into heaven. He did that for us to open the way for us. And because of Jesus, we therefore can also have clean hands and a pure heart, and we, amazingly, can stand in that holy place. And that's why the middle of Psalm 24 is so significant. Who will see God? Who will stand in this holy place? Answer, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And dear friends, we should be living our lives with that in mind. We should repent and ask for the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus. And we should rest assured in what our Savior has done for us. And we should rest in the truth that we are saved entirely by grace. But we should also live with the future in mind. We should love Jesus and we should seek His face. We should not live in this current world thinking about this current world only, living for this current world only. We should love our King and seek Him, be like Him. I asked you at the beginning of this sermon, what is your life goal? I asked that question praying that this psalm would help us take our focus off this world to the greater reality of our ascended King. We should be living for Him. We should be looking forward to all that He will do. We should seek the King and His kingdom. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? If not, then repent. Repent today. Repent right now and begin. That's what the psalm is inviting you to do. I want to end by reading you something Jesus said. This is also part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Listen now to the words of your King, your Lord, the King of glory. Listen to what He says to you. Your ascended King says to you this day, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your heart going after? Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word is amazing. We see when we look into its details that it is one book with one great theme, and the theme of Jesus, what He has done for us to redeem us. And Father, we thank You that we who do not have pure hearts can have pure hearts through Him. And Father, we thank You that You not only cleanse us, but You do transform us. You fill us with Your Spirit so that we can begin to live in a new way and obey and follow Jesus and walk in His ways. And we pray that You would help us to do that. Help us to live every day thinking of Him, thinking of His ascension, realizing the truth that one day He's going to come again, redeem this whole world. Help us to live with the greater reality in mind. Help us to celebrate weekly who is the King of glory. It's the Lord Jesus, great and mighty. Blessed be His name. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together of our Savior, our King, and all the benefits that we can enjoy through Him.